Well, good evening, everybody. Most of you are familiar with Romans 12, first couple of verses. It's a verse that gets mentioned often. I'll read it to you and then talk to you just a little bit about what we're going to try to do with it this evening. Paul is trying to encourage people to good service. And, of course, that's what we all want. It's what we desire. We intellectually believe that's what God wants. And so we have it in our hearts to try to be that kind of person. But Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, generally, the way we come out of this passage is we, you know, conclude that we have to do the best that we can to be the kind of servants that God wants us to be and to present our bodies as a sacrifice to God. And that means, of course, the things that we do. And realize that we can't be attracted or connected profoundly to the world, because that never works. Not to be conformed to that, but we got to be transformed. Of course, how do you do that? It's by the renewal of your mind. Or the transforming of your mind. And when I want to try this evening to put a little extra thought to this and what it means, rather than just changing one's behavior. I think maybe there's a little bit more to that, because we are people who are body and soul, or body and mind. And we'll talk about that a little bit when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But I want us to understand that what we have is a brain, and our brain just collects information. That's really all it does. And who knows all the things that are up there and why and how it's all there. But we have a mind, and that's the thing that's more godlike, I guess. In other words, we talk about the difference between the physical and the spiritual body. The mind is what it is as an extension of the spiritual self. Because what the mind does is the mind decides how they're going to deal with the stuff that's up there in the brain. And so the brain has all the information. And then, of course, the mind decides what to do with the information. So if you could think about that, and maybe think about your own life and how you go about trying to change things, or what you think you can change and what you think you can't, then maybe we'll get a little bit closer handle on, or tighter handle, grip on what it is that we're really trying to accomplish here in life by being transformed, by our minds being transformed, or our minds being renewed. First point in the outline is that we must establish the belief that Jesus is truth. Now, I already talked about that this morning. I already had it in my head, or I had it in my brain because I'd been preparing this. But, you know, it was my mind that decided what to do with it. So do you see the difference here? You know, you got a brain, collects all the information. Your mind determines what you're going to do with the information that you've got. But we have to have a really strong basis as to who we are. In John chapter 14, Jesus says to some disciples who are there with him, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself. That's where I am, that you may be there also. And you know the way where I'm going. Well, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know the way where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus says, well, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. Now, the thing I was trying to emphasize this morning was that we need to establish what is the ultimate truth in our lives. I mean, when we're talking about Jesus, we're talking about the things that he said. And that is very much a part of our understanding of the truth that he presented. But we also have to understand the concept of Jesus, that he was the Son of God, and that the thing he did is soul-changing, if you will. It's presenting to us what God wants the most of us, and that is a desire to repent and to be the kind of person that God wants us to be. But I have to focus on Jesus, and I have to see him as the center of my life. And I guess I'm asking you to do something a little bit different this evening. I'm asking you to just really focus on the person of Jesus and who he is, not necessarily on what Jesus taught on in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and an assortment of other things that he taught, all part of him. But Jesus is presented to us as the source of salvation for all of us, for all mankind. That is true. It will continue to be true, and I must live as it is true. Now, if I really do believe that, then that's really going to affect the way I live. I mean, I think profoundly. So to be able to center my heart in on who Jesus actually is and what he actually means to me and everybody else is essential if I'm going to be able to transform my mind. If I'm going to have any hope of changing the things that really maybe don't seem like they can be changed in my life, but I know that I can. God has given me and you, if you'll notice in second and third points there, that he's given me all the information, all the stuff I need to know to be the new person, to transform my mind. 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 2, who are Christians? We are people who have the mind of Christ. It's there for us. That's what makes us his children. We want to share his mind. We want to be glory. We want to be holy like he is holy. So he gives us the information. And most of us, I think, will agree. If I said, well, how do you know what to do? I mean, well, you just read God's word and you do what it says. And we know that that's at the essence. I mean, you can't dismiss the importance of knowledge and knowing and understanding and have the wisdom that really matters. But it's got to be, again, focused on Jesus. Don't think of Jesus as just being a part of salvation. Jesus is salvation. Is that different than the way you've thought of it? Maybe not. But if you haven't thought of it that way before, I mean, to kind of strain your brain just a little bit and try to think of Jesus in that way. Because he came to be manifested, as John says, as the one who is God. He wasn't just a prophet of God. A lot of people thought that's what he was. But he wasn't a prophet of God, except in the sense that he was a teacher. But he was much more than that. So Jesus needs to be at the center of my life. Now, as that goes along and is a part of who I am, even though I have all this information, even though I desire to have the mind of Christ, there are things that are written about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that create some setbacks that are possible. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, Paul says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Or, as he says, in other situations, these are things that are powerful things. Strongholds is what he calls them, what is stated in the King James Version. "We are destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Now, what we're interested in is these strongholds, because Paul says we're going after these things and we're going to try to attack them and we're going to try to do the best we can to eliminate them as we, you know, try to go through life. But there are these powers, there are these strongholds. What are these strongholds? Now, when you think about what we learn, most people say that we learn most all the fundamentals of life by the time we're 7 years old. Now, we haven't collected a lot of the details, but we have the fundamental understanding of what it means to be a human being by the time we're 7 years old. I mean, obviously, that leaves a whole lot of room for growth. But what you know and what you learn, you know, sometimes you'll hear about books that are written. I know a guy wrote a book about I learned everything I know, you know, by the time I was in kindergarten. And we say, oh, come on, there's so much more to learn. Yeah, I know. There's a lot more to learn. But you understand a lot about right and wrong by the time you are that age in your development. Now, the thing that I want us to think about as far as strongholds, I want you to think about, you know, how your brain works. What does your brain do? It collects information. And most of the things that really impress us are things that happen very young in life. And they stick with us. And they stick with us because certain things are happening when we are experiencing something. And so because certain things are happening, and it's something that is actually physical, that when we are under stress and we're trying to cope with stress, something called epinephrine is the hormone that is then kind of spilled in our blood, to put it simply. And so once that happens, what we're told is that that really lays it very heavily on my brain, and it's there. And so it's the kind of thing that I'm not likely to forget. They're strongholds, if you will. These are things that are stuck in my brain. Now, they may come along a little bit later in life, but there are things that happen that you just don't forget. And somehow, you know, you have to figure out how you're going to grow out of it if it's a necessary thing. In other words, you may have realized at a very young age you were afraid of the dark. Most everyone is, you know, to one degree or another. There's a certain fear of the dark. You know, I think that's why night lights were invented, you know, because as we're young, we're a little bit afraid of sleeping in the dark. So because that stressed me so much, or it stressed you so much, it's really there, a part of your brain. And it's hard to overcome that. You know, it's in my brain. What about, you know, people that were around you? And one of the things that was really imprinted on my brain was that if someone's bigger, that was somebody to be feared. If someone was bigger, it was very likely he or she might pick on me. So my brain is collecting that information. And there's all kinds of other things. I jotted down some things. You know, maybe you are afraid of dogs. When did that start? It usually doesn't start at a late age in life. It's usually something that begins in the beginning of one's life, or because of certain experiences you have. Now, follow me here. Please be patient with me as I'm trying to develop this. And that is to realize that there are things in our minds that really dig in. Now, some of them are good. Some of them don't really matter. But you have to do something about them to be able to function in life. I mean, what usually happens as, you know, we grow and we mature a little bit, as far as the darkness thing, is that, you know, I always thought for sure if a door was closed, there had to be something bad behind it, especially if it was dark inside there. Now, but as I got older, I had that information in my brain, but my mind tells me, now, come on, now, wait a minute, Randy. That doesn't make sense. Now, I couldn't figure that out when I was 4 or 5 years old, but I can figure it out now. And what happens, again, is realizing that when you get particularly excited and the epinephrine flows, it puts in my brain something very, very, very powerfully. So there are certain things in your life when you're young. I mean, you may forget everybody's name, but I guarantee you there are things in your youth that you remember. I mean, I'll never forget a spanking that my father gave me when I was 16 years old. I mean, you don't forget something like that. I'm sitting there thinking half the time, why is this happening? I mean, I didn't know who to blame. I didn't know whether to blame myself or to blame him. But I remember it. I remember the light in the room where that happened. The light in the room. That was a long time ago. Now, I look at that now, obviously. It's there. It's very, very deeply imprinted. But with my mind, I now have to be able to sort of work my way through this. It's there in the brain, but now I have the ability to look at this somewhat philosophically, and I think about it. And so that's the inner man, that's the spiritual man, that's the mind which works through these things. So even though that was an awful experience at the time and very embarrassing, I look back on it and I'm able to understand me a little bit better. I understand my dad a little bit better. And for the most part, it ends up just being embarrassing. I kind of doubt my dad ever remembered it, you know, past a year or two. To him, I think it was probably just another spanking, really. But it was a big deal to me. So that was there. I didn't walk around fearful of the fact that he might spank me again when I was 25 or anything like that. But nevertheless, I had to, with my mind, work out the meaning of that. So it didn't stay with me the rest of my life. You see, this is where a lot of us get very caught up in our past, so much so. It's because we're really grounded in it deeply and we haven't really gone beyond. We haven't used our minds to get ourselves into a place to where, okay, yes, these were experiences. Yes, these were things that profoundly affected me. But now, with my mind, I'm able to handle it. I hope that makes some sense of this. When Judy and I were flying to Arizona, we got to talking with the one of the, whatever you call them these days. I still call them stewardesses, so forgive me if that offends anyone here. We got to talking to her, and she turned out that she was from the same town, or fairly near the same town Judy was from in Washington. And she was talking about her relationship, and she'd been living with this guy for 8 years. And so, you know, I used the opportunity to ask, well, why? You know, why aren't you married? You know. And it was kind of interesting. I don't think she really had much spiritual concern about her. In fact, I think with a lot of people, being married, you know, unless you're going to include God in the relationship, you know, maybe you are wasting your time getting married. But it's always better for society generally if people do get married. But anyway, she was trying to explain to me why it was she didn't want to get married. Why he didn't want to get married either. Because practically all their friends had gotten divorced. And, you know, she said, we just don't want to end up like they end up. I said, well, why do you think theirs went wrong? Well, it's because they didn't treat one another properly. Is that going to change? But she has in her head that somehow the fear, because they've seen all these divorces around them, that somehow if they get married, that's going to put the whammy on the marriage just immediately, right? It's going to put the whammy on the relationship. And so she has this fear that, you know, has been implanted by all the divorces that she is privy to. And she's thinking that's probably a good reason for why she shouldn't get married. Now, if she has in her mind that this is what God wants, then that can change that dramatically. And I think we all understand that. But it was an irrational fear, I think, in some ways. I mean, understandable. But I think that, to a lot of people, it's something that might cause you not want to get married. And particularly because there's no real stigma attached to it. You know, staying single and cohabiting with someone else. Well, why take the chance? And I guess I can understand that from a worldly point of view. But this is an irrational thought. You know, her brain is telling her, by all these experiences, her brain is telling her it's a bad thing. But is it a bad thing that cannot be resolved? And see, so that's what our mind does. When we talk about transforming our mind, what we need to be thinking about is that there are things that God has given me the ability to decide. And even things that seem like I just can't get over, I can still work through those if I just realize that these are things that, and from a chemical standpoint, have been very, very heavily imprinted on my brain. But that doesn't mean I can't change them. And I think what God is saying to me and to you is that with God, all these strongholds, these things that we think we're so locked into, he's saying that we can change those things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of Christ or the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So there's that phrase again. So he's saying, yeah, there are certain people, unless they truly start using their mind from a more spiritual perspective, they're never going to understand it. We're never going to figure it out. But the more we begin to realize who God is, he is the truth. He's the one who is directing all that I am or should be directing it. I'm going to be willing. I'm going to be able to say, you know, I don't have to keep thinking this way. And I can be better. And I can be more devoted to the Lord. But it's realizing, you know, that I've got the choice. And that's kind of where choice really boils down to this issue. And like when you think about the reality, I mean, there's this powerful exhortation in Colossians 2 and verse 8, where it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of man. Don't let people convince you there are things that you cannot change that matter. So think about this. When you think about the walk in the spirit versus the walk in the flesh, what is it? Well, it's a matter of choice. Like God says, you can choose this. You can choose to follow the works of the flesh, or you can choose to follow the works of the Spirit. What will it be? Now, you may think that there are certain things that might be holding you back, and that's possible. You know, you might look back at how you were treated as a child, and you may think that, you know, I was just mistreated and I just can't get beyond that. And I really can't be the person that I want to be. There are things that God has given you and me that we can change. And so when you think of something as powerful as the fruits of the fruit of the spirit versus the spirit of fruit of the works of the flesh, I want you to understand that's how powerful choice is. And with my mind, I can make that choice regardless of what I might be in some ways predisposed to be in a certain way, or feel like I'm controlled and I can't really change my mind. So when you read over there in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, but I say, walk in the spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, what if someone has told you, you'll never amount to anything, and you heard that all your life, and you heard it with spankings, and you almost believe it? So when you look at what it says there at the beginning of Galatians chapter 5, I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, does that tell you that God knows what I'm capable of doing? See, I have to believe in God. God gave me a brain to assimilate all the information. It's all there. But he gave me a mind to now use it. Some of the stuff that was planted in my brain was hurtful and has probably stunted my emotional growth. Probably all experience that to one degree or another. But those are the strongholds in life that hold us down. And what Paul is saying, you know, we can realize that these things are all just about the way the world is defined by man, the tradition of man. But you and I can change. And so he goes on to say, here are the works of the flesh, here are the works of the spirit. Now, do you have the ability to choose to do one or the other? And I think all of us would say, absolutely. There's no question that we can do that. But to understand, you know, what is stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying. You see, and that's your brain. And I'm not talking about having Alzheimer's or dementia or anything like that. I'm just saying that when I go to heaven, when you go to heaven, this thing up here is no different really than our liver or our heart. It's not going to go. But you know what's going to go? The real us. That is our mind. That's our self that is able to make decisions, or God expects me to make decisions with my mind. God expects me to believe that I can change things. I'm not locked into anything, nor are you, but we are easily convinced that we can't change. But God keeps telling me over and over again in his word, you know, that I'm empowered to do it, you know, because of the armor that he has given to me. But again, he says, our outer man is decaying, But yet our inner man is what? Being renewed day by day. What are we told to do? What did it say in Romans chapter 12? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What Paul is saying is, yes, there is our outer man, but it's just not meant to last forever. There's the real me, there is the real you that has the ability to work through the things that maybe were irrational from our childhood and say, you know, I don't have to let that control me. And I need to believe God, if he tells me to be transformed in my mind, that I can do it. And I think that's really the point that Paul is trying to make here, is to believe in the power of God. Believe in the fact that Jesus is who he claims to be, and then live like that is driving you. Live like that's now the controlling factor. But, you know, brains, again, are very interesting things. And who knows what goes on up there? It's so complicated, it's beyond anyone's understanding. We're getting a little bit better in understanding it, but so much of it is not possible for us to understand. But I think it is simple to know that the brain is the place where all the information is. The mind now is the decision of, how am I going to look at it? How am I going to look at the information? We think about the book of Ecclesiastes, that's pretty much what happened. The writer of Ecclesiastes just determined that he's going to try to understand what life is. And he was given the ability to make such choices. And so he goes down the line and he tries to have a certain amount of reality that's pleasing in some ways to himself. And never is he fulfilled by that. Through his mind, he was able to understand that whatever I thought was going to make me happy doesn't make me happy. From my childhood, I suppose, he might have been able to say, this is what I've always been told. You're happy. You're fulfilled because of pleasure. You're happy. You're fulfilled because of knowledge. You're happy. You're fulfilled. And on it goes. By pleasure. He could change his mind, and that's what he does. And that's how he closes the letter. He says, I've now come to understand it. It's fear God and keep his commandments. So when God tells me and you that we ought to transform our minds, believe that we actually can, but understand the process. It doesn't mean you're changing your brain. Your brain is just there, as I said, it's a machine in some ways. But what really matters is the part of me that is the true me, the inner man. And that's the part of me that can change. That's the part of you that can change. You don't have to be controlled by that. Whatever your brain might be saying to you, whatever lies it might be telling you, it doesn't have to control you. And that's what God wants you to change. That's why he doesn't say transform your brain. It's not a matter of transforming your brain. It's not something that really can be transformed. It's just collecting the information. What can be transformed is my mind. And that's how I look at the things around me. It's how I react to the things around me. And I can do it. You can do it. Because God has given me the ability to change my mind. God has given me the ability to choose what it is I want out of life. And no matter what my brain might tell me about what I can or can't do, I know what God says. And I know he says, Randy, you have the choice to make between following me or following the devil. That's your choice. Nothing that ever happened to you in your youth is going to prevent you from making that choice. So let's all think more about what that might mean. Yeah, we know we can't be conformed to this world, but I think the world puts a whole lot more emphasis on the fleshly you, which is our brain and our physical bodies. And what Paul is saying is that that's not what we're after here. We're not about changing my brain. We're out about changing my mind, the thing that goes through all these things and makes the decisions. And so can I change that? I think that's what Paul's saying in Romans chapter 12. Thanks again for your attention this evening. I hope at least I've stimulated your thinking in some way. I hope I haven't confused you anymore. But I just want us to be able to understand that there's something that we can kind of grab a hold of here. It's not just saying, oh yeah, well, we all ought to try to get better and we ought to work harder. No, it's the reality that we can change our minds. God created us with the ability to change our minds, to renew our minds, to allow our minds to be transformed. I will never get taller. That's not going to happen. But I can renew my mind. I will never have, you know, more intelligence than what's up there in my brain. It's limited. It's less than some and more than others. But my mind is still there with the ability to react to all the stuff that has gone into my brain and the things that really matter. When he says, Randy, you can choose between the flesh and the spirit, he means I can change my mind. And that's what God is asking us all to do. If you've never really thought of who Christ is, and haven't realized that what he's asking you to do is to face your reality of who you are and say, yeah, there's the physical me, but the spiritual me is what matters. And it's my mind that matters. And I'm going to let God have my mind. Because I want to have the mind of Christ, because that's what we aspire to have, or should be aspiring to have, or growing to want to be that way. Except that Jesus is the truth, the only truth that there is. And it changes so much about how we look at what our mind is capable of doing. If you're not a Christian, become one this evening. If you are one, let's keep working on that. Trying to realize how much control we really have over our minds. Not on our, over our brains, but our minds. He wouldn't be asking us, commanding us to do it if we didn't have the control. Let's think about it and pray about it. We invite you to come as we stand and sing. Rich.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will your answer be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Sadly, you'll stand if you're unprepared. Trembling, you'll fall on your knees, facing the sentence of life or of death. What will that sentence be? What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be? Now is the time to prepare, my friend. Make your soul spotless and free, washed in the blood of the crucified one. He will your answer be. What will it be? What will it be? Where will you spend your eternity? What will it be? Oh, what will it be? What will your answer be?
Be seated, please.